Praise the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into Your Word. It's exciting, Father, when we get into Your Word and we begin to understand it. I thank You that everything that You want me to share with Your people is established in the Word. We can't always see it, but Father, if we delve into it and meditate upon it and see it, it becomes real clear to us. So today, the things that I share with Your people, may it be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've been kind of bold lately, talking to different people about their position with the Lord and their position with the church. And I was amazed at how many Christians are not attending church today simply because there was a failure within the church itself. In other words, there was conflict that drove some out of the church and caused others to remain in it. And then to several unbelievers that were not interested in church, it was amazing how it was always because of a testimony of another Christian that is keeping them out. You know, that grieves me that we cannot grow up enough to make the world interested in the things of the kingdom of God. Simply because we don't know how to walk with each other. If we learn how to walk with each other, I guarantee you the world will become hungry for the things of God. Because the world is a place where the knowledge of God, well, matter of fact, Peter says it is the pillar, the church is the pillar of truth. And I can't believe how many believers don't even have a confidence and trust within their own church to not only convert somebody, to bring them to church for growth. It's amazing. And my pursuit of conscience, I'm beginning to see more and more how important this message is. Because if you don't understand conscience, then you don't know how to evangelize. You don't know how to be the witness that you need to be with others. And so today, if you will, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And for those of you that have not been coming Wednesday night, shame on you. We're having a good time in the book of Hebrews. It is incredible. That book will do more for your faith than any other book. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's start with verse 9. Let's start with verse 8. 8. The Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were both offered both gifts and sacrifices, notice this, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Isn't that interesting? Now let's explain what he's talking about yet. He said as long as there was an emphasis of the established tabernacle in the Old Testament or in the wilderness, as long as that tabernacle was standing, it's a sign that the other tabernacle was not yet displayed. Now, what is the New Testament tabernacle today? It is the spirits of just men made perfect. This is where, in the Old Testament, they had a place called the outer holy. Then they had what you call the most holy, that had an outer court and an inner court. The outer court was where the priests first entered in, and the table of the showbread and all the symbols and everything. But only the high priest could enter into the most holy faith once a year, and that was behind the veil. And he could not enter in there except he enter in with the blood of the sacrifices. And he was saying, as long as that tabernacle was standing, it could not make not only the priests, it could not make them mature as to conscience, but it could not even make those who brought the sacrifices mature to conscience. How many follow what I'm saying? And so we know that as long as there was a glory to that first, then it meant that the glory to the really the ultimate position with God is that which follows, which we are now a part of. It says, which stood in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. The word for reformation means to bring things into proper order. It literally means to correct, amend a new and better dispensation. And of course, he's talking about being under the Messiah. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He was referring to the building that he was standing in. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes and of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, which is sonship. Being born of the Spirit. Sonship. See, when you got born again, God now tabernacles in that most holy place. It's called your spiritual being. That's why Jude said, if you want to build up your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, because that's when your tabernacle is directly communicating with God. That means speaking in tongues that the religious world can't stand. Because the religious world is against direct communication with your spirit to spirit, which is God. I've learned to disregard those kind of statements because they're fostered by seducing spirits. Your spiritual language is vitally important to you. Now, if you'll hold your place there and go to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10. For the law, verse 1, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things that can never, with those sacrifice which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto mature. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Isn't that interesting? It literally means that when they brought a sacrifice, it was to cover wherever they were missing the mark with God. And they were to continually come to that place. Why? Because the law itself was a continual reminder that you would repeat the same thing. But the law of the new birth means you receive the life and nature from above, and you inherited a brand new conscience for God. The people say, I know he gave his heart and life to the Lord, but I never see the fruits of it. Why don't I see the fruits of it? Because he probably acknowledged salvation, but didn't truly get born again. Because John the Beloved says, when a man's born from above and he does wrong, God goes to work in his heart, letting him know what is right from what is wrong. That is promised to everyone that's born again. The problem is, many of us, as believers who truly have received that subconscious mind of the Spirit, we've learned how to violate it. We've learned how not to pay attention to it because we want what? Our flesh to rule rather than our spirit. See. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk a little bit about maintenance of your soul. First of all, you have to realize that there are two parts to your soul. That which is carnal or natural. That which we call the conscious mind. That which is aware of this realm through the five senses. Then there's another part of your soul that's not mentioned too much of, and that is the spiritual part. Your spiritual mind. And that's where God operates out of. He operates out of that conscience. Over here in Hebrews, he said evidently that the priest couldn't do anything as pertaining to that conscience back in the Old Testament because it was ruled by what? By law. You know, it's funny how modern day churches today really fall in the line, right directly in line with the Old Testament thinking. Because the New Testament church today has taken on, I guess more in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, they've really pushed this sin consciousness to the body of Christ. Well, that's what they did in the Old Testament. Well, then you mean, one lady attended our church service and she said she loved the presence of God here. She loved everything about our service except for one thing. And I said, what was that? She says, you do not preach judgment of sin. She told me that. She says the church has gotten to a place where it no longer is judging sin, it condones it. And I said, well, did you hear the message that I was preaching today? Actually, if you stick around long enough, you'll learn that I do preach against sin in the believer's life. But I approach it differently. I approach it according to the Word of God. I don't approach it according to the Old Testament. Now, what I'm sharing with you now is the greatest evangelistic tool you can possibly come to know. And that is a God conscience developed and at work in your heart. You'll win the lost. You'll win those on the job. You'll win those in your family. You'll win those that are friends. You'll win those that are church friends. You will win it. How many follow what I'm saying? Now follow me real closely. We've been talking about the conscience. But today I want to talk about how do we maintenance our soul in order for us to be not only a good witness to the unbeliever and believer, but also to those within our own assembly. How do we maintenance our soul so that our conscience, our natural conscience is purged and our subconscious mind is strengthened and developed? Well, I have some things that I want to share with you this morning about how to maintain your soul on a daily basis so that, number one, you can succeed as a witness or a testimony for the Lord for those not only within the church, but without. Number one, you have to know this. This is something that is one of my strong points. I daily meditate on the Word of God. That is my strong point. If that is not my strong point, then I'm self-deceived. Anybody on my staff, if you think that that is not my strong point, would you stand up? I wear my staff out, running from door to door, preaching the Word of God to them. Is that not true? I'm not ashamed to say that before my staff, because that's the way I am. I am constantly in the Word of God. So much so that I rely harder on John Cook to do those duties that he can do, and he does them well, that I don't need to be bothered with. Because most pew setters seem to think their senior pastor should be involved in everything. Matter of fact, I heard one member say, John Cook is more of a personal pastor to me than you've ever been, Jan Butler. You know what I told him? I says, well, great. To be honest with you, that's a compliment on my behalf, because if I did everything John Cook did, I wouldn't be where I'm at in the Word of God. I'd be too busy babysitting the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't get involved with people in my church. Don't get me wrong. I do get involved with people. I do take certain appointments. I do that. But I keep it limited for a reason. I want to stay on the Word of God. Is that not true, John? It's the way it should be, but that's not the way the church has always thought. They thought the pastor should be at everything. Now, you have to realize that you must pour God's Word over your conscious mind daily. You have to be maintaining the Word of God in your life. If you do not meditate the Word of God daily in your life, guess what? Your mind is daily speaking to you, and so God's Word must also speak to you daily. And that is a choice you have to make. I know Christians that abandon the Word of God and the meditation of the Word of God. They abandon it. Why? They can pick it up on Sunday or Wednesday. You need to do it every day. Every day. Every day. Just when you think you've learned something, you more than likely you haven't. Here about, what, 2 or 3 months ago, I got a revelation of faith. And I've been in it for years. But I finally got the revelation of the Bible kind of faith. A faith now that I can have confidence in myself to appropriate my faith. My faith is no longer speaking on this wise. I will ascend into heaven. That is to bring something down from above. See, I know what that means now. And thank God we're going to get into that real strong in the book of Hebrews Wednesday nights. Real strong in that area. Because your whole confession, your whole outlook, everything to the Word of God will be changed. It'll be different. Your position will change in your mind. How do I know? Because it did it to me here a couple months ago. And I thought I understood the message of faith. And I didn't. So, what about Isaiah 26:3, where it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Because he trusteth in thee. You know what that means? It means when a man makes a decision to keep his mind on the Word of God, the bottom root of that cause is the fact that he totally trusts and relies on the Lord. He is not one who sits and merely takes in knowledge, merely audits knowledge and thinks he's arrived. He's one that goes after the Word of God, puts his mind and heart on it, and seeks for God, the revelation of God, because he knows that the Word of God is his only way of living this life successfully, and that one successfully. I'm going to read it to you out of the Hebrew. You will keep, guard, protect him in perfect health, security, tranquility, and success. Peace, whose mind, thoughts, purposes, and plans, whose mind, yetzer, what is formed in the mind, because he trusts, he relies on, and he attaches oneself to him. Oh, glory to God. You know what? I maintenance myself every morning in two ways. I maintenance it for my physical health and my spiritual well-being. I maintenance myself with the Word of God in both of those areas. You see, before I wouldn't maintenance myself in my health, my physical body, until this new revelation of understanding of how faith works. It is not a blind leap into the Word of God. It's a calculated step into the Word of God. And I found that little faith won't get you nothing. It is developed, fully developed faith that moves mountains. Are you following what I'm saying? And so I know that my faith has to be developed. And so I maintenance myself daily. I wake up to Isaiah 53 and I read that constantly for my spirit, my soul, and my body. And I keep thanking the Lord that He has positioned me, according to Isaiah 53, to where I can exercise my rights that Jesus purchased so that I would succeed physically, mentally, and spiritually. I thank Him every day. And then when something goes wrong in my body, I go to the Lord and I say, you know, Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, I want to thank you for the position that you placed me in where I can appropriate a promise being left me that will cause me to succeed in this area of my physical body. I now appropriate my rights to this promise. I quote the promises and I stop right there and say, now I receive the activation of my faith on this promise by obedience, and I'm pulling down that stronghold in my conscious mind that tells me I can't have it, and I do it with my subconscious mind that tells me it's already mine. And boy, my body gets healed. The last month or so, my body has been more in tune with God than it has ever been. And I'm taking a little step at a time. It doesn't mean that I've arrived. But just here this morning, when all last week, John and I sat and talked, and well, if this is true, why isn't it working for us in certain areas? And John and I were about, just this morning, I just thank the Lord for that answer again, there again, putting myself into the position that it already belongs to me. It ain't going to get to me, it already belongs to me. God, you just got to show me out of the Word, and He showed me out of the Word. Hallelujah. Can't wait to, hardly wait to share it with John. But I'm going to tell you something, people. God is good. I'm going to read it to you, just all translated right out of the Hebrew, that verse. God guards, protects the person by providing health, security, success, and peace, because His thoughts, His purposes, His plans are the result of attaching Himself to God in His thinking to totally rely on Him. You want me to read that again? I'll read it again. God guards, protects the person by providing health, security, success, and peace, because His thoughts, purposes, plans are the results of attaching Himself to God in His thinking to totally rely on Him. I quote that every morning. I also quote every morning that the Word of God, I'm going to contend for the mind that was once delivered to them 12 apostles. That mind's mine. I quote that out of Jude every day. And the Word of God is just exploding in me. Proverbs 4, turn there. You guys are getting something here today, right? If you're not going to get anything out of this, at least you get an oh me. Proverbs 4, my favorite place. This is the one most carnal Christians hate. Okay, let's start with verse 18. That's a good place to start. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into or unto the perfect day. It literally, you know what he's saying here? The path of the just does what? It makes it more clear. More clear unto the perfect day. What does he mean by that? Can anybody tell me, what is a perfect day? What is a perfect day to you guys? What is a perfect day to you? When you get up and you take a walk today and it's a good day for a walk. Why? Because everything falls into place. Isn't that a good day? That's what you call a perfect day. We got a lot of dark days. Isn't it good to have a nice one once in a while? That's what he's referring to. He's saying that what? He's saying the path of a righteous man, one who is plugged into the Word of God, his walk gets clearer and clearer.
until he's more on than off daily. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a bad day. It just means he has more good days than he does bad days. Now here's, look at this. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. This word attend literally means to sharpen your ears like an alert animal. Sharpen your ears. A lot of Christians have allowed their hearing to become dull. They're not faithful to it. They're not consistent with the Word of God. They can take options of missing services. They can take options of meditating in the Word daily. Why? Because they're dull. They're not interested in the things of God. But here it says, this is how you're going to have to treat my Word. You have to treat it as to sharpen your ears like an animal. It may be your life. Incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Oh, isn't that word midst so sweet? The word midst is always referred to as the center of something. Well, that's interesting. What does it mean to be in the center of something? Well, do you have the Word of God in your heart? Yes. Where is it? Deep down. Deep in me. I like the Hebrew meaning of these words. It kind of clarifies something. This word, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Here's what this word means. You might want to make a note of this. It means to sever between two things. Means to make a distinction or a severing between two things. Very interesting. You know the Jewish mind, you know how they viewed man? They viewed him holistically. They didn't view him as just some spiritual being. They viewed him as spirit, soul, and body as one unit. Today, Christians go, well, my flesh, it does this. But my heart, my spirit does this. What your flesh does is what you are, soul and spirit. Why? Because your flesh won't go where it's going if your soul and spirit were in line with God. Oh, it makes a distinction. It makes a distinction of your heart. That kind of goes along with Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is sharp and quick and more powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a thought discerner of the heart. A thought discerner of your heart. If you let it. I know believers right now, the Lord has laid them on my heart in prayer. Why? Because they are violating their God conscience. I'm praying for them. Why? I'm standing in the gap. I'm interceding for them. That somehow that conscience will just drive them nuts. And they'll start lining up with it. Now, notice this. For they are life unto those that find them and health. I like this one translation. Medicine. Medicine. To all their flesh. Oh, here's the kicker. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Most of us don't do that. I'd say a good majority of us in here don't do it. We're not diligent with the Word of God to do something with our heart. You know how God speaks to my heart? When I come to the end of myself. You know what that's called? You're a jerk. You're stupid. To wait till you get to the fruit of nothingness. To cry out to the Lord. Why ain't I getting what I need? I turned to one brother. Is my faith working for me? And I said, no, it's not. Or you wouldn't be getting what you got. See, we lead believers to believe they're in faith when you know I know in my spirit they're not. And I'm not going to be a compromiser no more. Because I want to stretch them to get into faith so they can get the results that they need. Somebody said, well, how can I tell whether I'm in the faith or not? What kind of results are you getting? I mean, hey, I come there every day with the Lord. He said, what do you think of the fruit on your tree? I hate it. He didn't come back and say, well, don't hate it, brother. Just remember, it's not your spirit. It's your flesh. Your flesh and your spirit. You know what your flesh is? It's your glove. And that flesh has the ability to die. God's word in you has ability to quicken it and make it come alive. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. The first thing that activates our faith is our mouth. Now, notice the word issues of life. If you keep your heart with all diligence, the issues of your life will be well. The word issues is the Hebrew word geographical boundaries. It means the resolution of two things. The resolution of two things, success or failure. People, I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God is your own life. It is all that you have. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the first thing that you have to understand is that your conscience has to be fenced in to keep you from overstepping the boundaries of your conscious mind. The Word of God has to fence your thinking in. Or you won't stay within the boundaries that your thinking has to. That's just the Word of God. Are you guys getting something here this morning? All right, point number two. You must learn the steps of the voice of your new conscience. You must learn the steps of the voice of your new conscience. You must learn the steps of the voice of your new conscience. John 10, 1 through 5, Jesus said, I am the door. No man can enter in any other way but except through me. I came through the door. Now I am the door. And he says, my people hear my voice. He's referring to God consciousness. And what is it settling on in John 10, 1 through 5? The voice tells you, first of all, that Jesus is the only way for eternal life. Period, over and out. That's what it's referring to there in John 10. Now, if you go to Romans 8, which we're not going to go there, but Romans 8, 15 and 16, literally is talking about the voice of your new conscience when you get born again. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that He is our Father. You see, most Christians don't know how to relate to a Father, and that's why Satan is attacking our society so severely. Because if our society can't teach us what a Father image is, then how is God, through the Word of God, going to teach you a fatherly image? That's why children are now being birthed into this world fatherless by the dozens, by the groves. Highly satanic. Because Satan wants children to be raised without a father image. Well, thank God for His mercy on me. I didn't have a father image when I was raised. But thank God me and my dad are going to be there together. He's already there. I just got to join him. But you know what? Whatever he did in this life doesn't matter. It's forgotten. We have no more conscience for it. But I was hung up by it until I found out I got born again. Now, let's take a look at this first voice of the conscience. The first voice of your conscience begins to work in what I term the law of liberty. The law of liberty. This is the first thing that God's conscience does to you. It is to free you from a sin consciousness. It is to free you from sin consciousness. It doesn't free you from sin. It frees you from sin consciousness. I'll put it this way. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and James 1:25 says that you are to look into the perfect law of liberty. What does he mean by that? He means this is where the law of liberty, the conscious mind of God, will direct, it's directed towards yourself. This is where we are developed into His image. This is where you've advanced in the understanding of the Word of God, where you no longer are governed by law, but the new nature you inherited at the new birth. This is the operation that causes you to cease from the operation of flesh called being led of the Spirit. Most Christians take that lightly, being led of the Spirit. I don't take it lightly because I understand the Greek meaning there. In Romans 8, where it talks about being led of the Spirit, it has no article in that verse. Matter of fact, Rick Renner was here and he was talking, he put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit leading you. You know, off that verse. But let me share something with you. It is not referring to the Holy Spirit there in that verse. The word Spirit there should have been a little S. And there's no article in that verse. I shared that with Rick. He went into shock. He said, there's no article in it. I said, there's no article in it, Rick. You know what it means when the article is not left out? The word article is the one way that you can tell the article is the word the. So if that verse is those that are the sons of God, or the mature ones, they are led of the Spirit. They're led of Spirit, which means they're led by a properly trained, educated, and disciplined upbringing. Yes. Character and kind. That's why they're called mature. So when you look at that verse, it's not talking about how to be led by the Holy Ghost. That verse is saying that I'm going to give you some information, thus saith Paul, that those who are properly being led is because they are mature in their walk with God. Amen. That's all that verse says. Makes you want to grow, doesn't it? That's all that verse is saying. It's giving you information that's not telling you what to do. It's giving you some information. And the information is the word led is the word ago. And Rick did get it right. It means agony. It is an agonizing thing to what? Grow up spiritually because your flesh is going to kick you in the side every time. The second voice of conscience. Well, matter of fact, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I want to make this real clear. This is going to really bless you. This is something we all overlook. Yet it's so powerful. Just to give you an idea of what it means to be led of the Spirit. Here goes. Galatians chapter 5. Let's go to verse 16. This I say then, walk in Spirit, and ye shall not complete the desire of the flesh. I read it to you out of the Greek. I didn't read it to you out of the translator. I read it to you out of the Greek. It's got a capital S there, which should have been a small s. Because there is no article in this verse neither. Why? Because it's not referring to identity. It's referring to quality. Quality. That's why when a Christian is developing in character, it's more in the image of Christ. It's because he's growing up. That means his conscience is being fully developed inwardly. And his outward conscience is being purged. It's no longer allowed to think and say what it wants to. Because the next verse is very interesting, because verse 16 validates verse 17, and thank God the article is in there. Here's why. For when a man is walking in his nature, his spirit, and is not fulfilling the desires of his flesh, it's because the flesh is desiring against his spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. What? According to flesh. Uh-oh. You mean to tell me the more the guy gets developed, the more mature he becomes, the less he walks after his flesh and more out of his spirit? Yes, amen. I'm glad you all said a healthy hallelujah on that one. All right, the next voice of conscience is the law of love. You can write these verses down because I don't have time to go to them. Romans 14, 1, verse 1 through Romans 15, verse 7, 1 through 7. This second principle of consciousness, the voice of conscience, takes others into consideration. It's not focused just at yourself. It takes others into consideration. In effect, this law says that because of your love for the weaker and often legalistic brethren, and in order to keep them from being wounded in their conscience, being highly critical, becoming highly critical or upset and disturbed, there are certain things which you have the liberty to do, but you should refrain from doing, not because they are wrong in themselves, but because of a belief, because as a believed advanced understanding of doctrine, you give yourself to help other believers rather than hinder them. How many got that? How many got that? Even though you have a right to do it, you refuse to do it for the advancement of someone else. You refrain to it. Okay, you're all excited about that one. Here's another voice of your conscience, the law of expediency. What is that? It means a way or means of achieving an end in view to get the right or intended results. It means you'll act in such a way that you want to do something with another man's conscience to get him to go in the right direction. That's why I started this message out. I'm shocked at how many unbelievers will not go to church, won't even hear the message of salvation because of believers. What about other unbelievers? I mean, they have their own indoctrination of what they think is church. You know, why always blame the believer? Because a believer is just as dumb as an unbeliever when it comes to being an example or a witness to those that don't know. That's what we've been covering in this whole message. The law of expediency. This law considers the unbeliever. It is expedient that you have a testimony in life before the unbelieving world. The unbeliever has set up in his mind. He has set up in his mind right or wrong standards of conduct for the Christian. Therefore, you refrain from doing certain things, not because they are wrong, but because they might offend an unbeliever and prevent him from seeing the true issue that Christ died for. You find this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Cast not your pearl before swine. That's an unbeliever. This is where you claim that you're perfect and you want to instruct or bring judgment on them how they need to be the same thing also. But there's a problem with that. You're not perfect in your walk. You have to be careful how you carry yourself before others because they might not understand the predicaments you get into sometimes. All of us get in weird predicaments. We have to do things that are not too Christ-like to an unbeliever. Are you following me? But you have the very right to do that. They just don't understand you because they have their own standard and their own concept of what Christianity is really all about. Why? They're using God's standard to judge you. Because you're using God's standard to judge them. You know, somebody told me, he says, well, casting your pearl before swine means don't cast a revelation before them, it'll turn around to you. Oh, yeah? Well, my Bible tells me I'm to do that with the unbeliever. I'm to cast knowledge before him. But it has to be done in such a way that's in a timely manner. Are you following me? First Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to go home and read this today. Verse 18 through 27, it is all about the law of expediency. All about the law of expediency. And then, of course, the law of supreme sacrifice. This is where your conscience has been elevated. This law is directed towards God and involves the believers forsaking a completely legitimate function in life in order to more perfectly serve the Lord in a specialized capacity. Church is a bishop or the fivefold ministry. This issue is not geographical location, but the spiritual growth of the individual believer. Did you guys get something here? And then, of course, number three, we won't get into it because we're run out of time. But it means that every believer, this is absolutely imperative. Write this down so you never forget it. You must maintain a consistent prayer life. Now, how you set that up, God don't care. You don't have to do it on an everyday basis, but you need to find time for the Lord. Now, the Lord told me very clearly that 1 hour a day is very sufficient to maintain your prayer life with. Oh, Pastor, how can I do 1 hour? That is ridiculous. It's because in your mind it has not acclimated that you're giving 23 hours to yourself. Minimum of 1 hour a day, seven. And listen, you know, I'm going to grace you guys because I've done this myself. I've done this. Now, don't laugh at me. Instead of giving myself 1 hour a day for 7 days a week, I took a vacation on the weekends. And I did 5 hours a week. That kept me on fire, kept my flames a-burning. But come weekend, I deserve a break today. You know what? We should always give one-tenth to the Lord. We should. So what's one-tenth of 24 hours? Huh? What is one-tenth of 24 hours? Say it a little louder. See how I'm gracing you? I'm giving you 5 hours a week. That's 7 days. You know why I'm gracing you? Because it's sure doing something for me. But you know what? There'll come a time in your life, those 5 hours are going to take you beyond that. Anything less than a continual prayer. Somebody says, well, I can't do that. I can only give 30 minutes. You more than likely can't even do that. Why? Well, something's dead in you. Is it because something's dead in you that you don't want to pray? You believe that? Well, something's stopping me. Something's stopping me. You know, I found out that I don't have to be dead in the Lord not to pray. I can be on fire in the Lord and not pray. You know what prayer is based on? Hate to blow your bubble here. Choice. That's all. I can love the Lord, be deader than a hammer, and pray. But I'm going to tell you something about prayer. It is the most difficult thing that you'll ever be faced with outside of money, giving your money. Because you got to stay on top of that, and your flesh don't like walking around talking to nobody. Your flesh will never wake up one day and say, "Hey, I got a revelation. Jan's talking to God." No, prayer is based upon you simply choose. That's all. You can be dead and pray. But you know what dead praying does? It gets you nowhere. It's because you make a choice to pray. You choose against something, and that's called submission. And you'll get results from God. Why? Because your feelings have nothing to do with it. No, it's your choosing to talk to Him. Amen. Did you guys get something here today? Amen. We'll get more into the prayer life thing because everybody's got their excuses. But. Everybody's got a but. But this, but that. No, not the other kind. But this, but that. Jesus says, you can't follow me if you got excuses. Excuses. When you get to heaven, are you going to be one of them believers that say, you know, I'd love to go down to the throne room and praise with you all today, but I. Praise the Lord. I know you guys got something today. Amen. If not, maybe you're mad at me. Stand up. And if you're mad at me, good. You know what? When the Lord gets on my case and makes me mad, I take it out on you guys. Yeah, right. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, let your people know that I have not arrived as their pastor. When I preach to them, it's because I preach to myself as well, Lord. Let them know that. The Lord told me they do. Thanks, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, Father, we thank you for this wonderful service. We're going to close now, Lord. But this morning, maybe somebody has come in and visited us, and Father, they've either been backslid or Father, they've never been born again. They've never had the real opportunity to say the sinner's prayer and come into the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And so, the Father, this morning, if there be anybody here that has never said the sinner and would like to. Now, listen, you don't get born again thinking good thoughts. You don't get born again by doing good works for the church or people. You get born again because you acknowledge that you need the new birth. You acknowledge that you need salvation. You need to be born of the Spirit. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never done that, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. And if you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you've been out of church for a long time and decided to come today because maybe you were asked to come here. I don't know. But you would like to renew your fellowship with Him because He is such a wonderful Redeemer. It's so great of a salvation. Then if you're here this morning and you would like to restore your walk, we want to give you that opportunity. And if you've never received speaking in other tongues, the language of your new birth, the language of your spirit, then we want to give you that opportunity as well. We have altar ministers here that are willing to minister to you. And see to it that you're established in all that I've said now. So if you're here this morning and you would like to respond, please feel free to do that right now. Anybody, feel free to do that. Don't be ashamed. We're not here to belittle anybody or to be rude, but we're here to minister to you. Anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.